Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we are in week two of our sermon series called Jonah, where again, what we're doing is walking through this amazing Old Testament book to see what this story has to teach us about our God and how God is actually at work in all of our lives. So last week we learned that when we jumped into chapter one, that God called the prophet Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and to begin to preach out against its wickedness. And yet, instead of taking this assignment, not only does Jonah take off running in the opposite direction, but his plan is to get as far away as possible by going to Tarshish. And remember, the reason we discovered for why Jonah responds in this way is because of how brutal and violent and horrible the Assyrians were with his people, the Israelites. So he traveled to the port city of Joppa, found a ship that was headed to the ends of the earth, and got on it in an attempt to try to run away from God. But as you guys know, if God is everywhere, you run away from God, you run into God at the exact same time. And so as soon as they get out into the open sea, God sends this massive and violent storm to stop them in their tracks, where after the crew members try to do everything in their power to save their lives and to save the ship, even though they know that Jonah is the cause of this, they eventually cast Jonah out of the boat and into the open sea. Which means the picture, it seems, that we're left with at the end of chapter one is Jonah is all alone out there in the Mediterranean Sea with no hope inside. Until this happens. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Or it seems that what happened to Jonah after he is cast out into the sea is that while he's out there floating around on the surface of the sea, there's this huge fish that comes along and swallows him up, and then he spends the next 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Or how many of you guys saw the video of the guy on the kayak getting swallowed by the whale? Anybody see that? Yeah, so that's kind of the picture that most people have when they read the book of Jonah. And yet, what I would like to propose to you as we move into chapter two, and it gives us a detailed description of what happened to Jonah after he gets thrown out of the boat, is that according to chapter 2, the big fish didn't actually swallow Jonah as he was floating around on the surface of the water, but actually swallowed Jonah at the bottom of the sea as he was about to die. Or the fish is God's salvation. Or let me walk you through chapter 2 so you can kind of catch a glimpse of what I'm talking about here. So, Jonah 2:1 begins. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Or the description that we're given here, according to the way I and many others interpret the book of Jonah, it's a kind of rehashing or retelling of what actually happened to Jonah, where Jonah, now that he has been saved by the fish, is offering a kind of prayer to God, going over or describing what just happened to him step by step, which means to actually get what Jonah went through in all of this, what I need you to do is picture one of those movies where there's someone out there all alone in the middle of nowhere in the ocean, and they're doing everything they can to survive, right? You guys have seen these movies before. It says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All of your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? Or the picture we're given here is Jonah struggling to survive on the surface of the water as the waves continue to beat against him. But then it seems that after Jonah had spent hours and hours and hours and maybe even days out there floating all alone, trying to stay above the surface, fighting for his life, he then begins to sink. The waters closed over me. The deep surrounded me. Or now picture Jonah exhausted from trying to stay at the surface, slowly beginning to sink to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, where the weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Or now that he's getting close to the bottom of the sea, the root of the mountains, he finds himself being tangled up in all of that seaweed, where eventually he would come to rest on the bottom of the sea. And the sandbars would ultimately cover his body forever, because that's where he would die. But that is the place that we find Jonah in this story. And yet, as soon as Jonah hits the bottom and his life is slowly ebbing away, and he has no other choice, in his desperation, he remembers the kind of God that he serves. Or he remembers that even though he is the one who is responsible for this place that he finds himself in, because he's the one who chose to run, that if he'll just begin to call out to God in that place, that his God is so good and so gracious that he'll save him. And then the way God goes about saving Jonah's life from sure and certain death is he sends this big old fish to swallow him up and take him back to dry land. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Or again, according to the way I read the book of Jonah, the big fish that swallowed Jonah showed up as Jonah's life was ebbing away at the bottom of the sea when he begins to cry out, not while he was on the surface. But now that you guys understand how all of that works, the elephant that now just showed up in the room for many people is, you're probably thinking something like this: well, Pastor Josh, this is a great story and all, but you mean to tell me that a fish actually swallowed a man, and in turn that man somehow survived in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights? Because truth is, for many a modern scientific trained reader, when they read this book or they read about this happening, they have a hard time believing that something like this is even possible, right? It just doesn't seem scientifically accurate to say that someone survived in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Well, for those of you who are wrestling with that very thing, which, by the way, is a very valid question you need to wrestle with, let me offer you two explanations to maybe help you work through some of your skepticism so you don't end up throwing this book out and what it means altogether. So, when it comes to the question, is it possible for a fish to swallow a man and for that man to survive? My response would be, in most instances, it's probably not the case that a human could survive that. Or that probably shouldn't be what you pray for if you ever find yourself stranded out in the ocean. Pray for a ship or something like that to come along, right? And yet, with that being said, if this were something God was involved in, you know, the one who created all of this, this infinitely complex and amazing universe that we inhabit, and yeah, I do think it's possible. And one of the main reasons I think it's possible is because, scientifically speaking, really all we are as human beings is we are walking, talking, thinking stardust. That's right. When you look into what we as human beings are made up of at the most fundamental level, what you will discover scientifically is the same elements that we find all around us and scattered throughout this infinite universe are the very same elements that we are made up of. And yet somehow in every single person who has ever lived, all of those elements or all of that inner dead matter has come together in such precise and organized ways that we come to life. And for me, if God can do something like that, not just once, but for every single living thing that has ever existed, which, by the way, is way more improbable than being swallowed by and surviving 3 days in a fish, then yes, I believe that if God was involved, then what happened to Jonah could have actually happened. And yet, even with all of that, or even given that I think this story could have actually literally happened in that way, it might also be the case, as many scholars argue, Old Testament scholars, that the book of Jonah was not actually written to be an historical account, you know, something that actually happened, but was written as a kind of parable to bring to light the theological truths regarding just how amazing God's grace really is. Or like when Jesus tells a parable, he's not telling us a literal account of something that actually happened, but he's given us a kind of story to teach us about some deeper spiritual truth That is how many scholars think we're supposed to read the book of Jonah. So when it comes to the way you interpret this book, whether that be literal or as a parable, I'm going to let you make up your own mind. You guys are adults. You can wrestle with this. You can make that decision. But what I don't want you to miss, regardless of how you choose to read it, is what it has to teach us about God's grace and mercy. Because that's actually what this book is really all about. It's about God's scandalous grace. And if you'll get that, this book will transform your life forever. And it really is that powerful. And all because when you take a step back and examine what has happened in the first two chapters of this book, the picture we get regarding the grace that God shows to someone who chooses to run is absolutely amazing. In that even though Jonah defied God's direct command and took off running in the opposite direction, how we find God responding to Jonah as he hits rock bottom and finally begins to cry out for help is that God, in spite of all that Jonah has done, shows up and saves him. Or what I love about what Jonah teaches us about our God is it makes it quite clear that our God is the kind of God that it doesn't matter if we choose to run, and even more than that, it doesn't matter how long or how far we have run, that if and when we will start to cry out to him asking for help, that our God, no matter what, and I want you guys to really get that, no matter what, no matter what will answer your prayers, is ready and willing to save you anytime you are ready to cry out. Or to maybe make this teaching a bit more personal for all of you by kind of taking it in an allegorical way, what I want you to do is take a moment and think about that one thing, or maybe it's a couple of different things that you've done in your life that make you feel the most ashamed. You know, that one sin, that one thing that you did to a certain extent, you feel like you shouldn't be forgiven for because it's so egregious, because it's so bad, all that guilt you carry around. Well, now that you have that in mind, what I believe the book of Jonah is trying to get us to see, which is going to become even clearer as we make our way through the next two chapters, is that even given your worst sin, even given your worst failure in life, we serve a God that is able, and even more than that, willing to forgive you for even that. If you will just ask, if you will cry out to him in those desperate places. And so for those of you who continue to live with all of that shame and guilt because of all the running that you have done in your life, please know you don't have to do that any longer. You don't have to live in that way any longer. No, all you need to do is begin to cry out right where you are, no matter where you might be, and know that God hears those cries and is ready and willing to save you, because that's just how big and scandalous and amazing and even unfair God's grace is for all of us. Or to push this even further, I believe that what our God wants most is to love and be loved by you. Or to live into a deep and abiding relationship with every single person who has ever lived. That's what I believe God wants most. Which means, since the moment you were born, this God has actually been chasing after you, waiting for you to finally quit with all of that running and to simply ask for help or to give him a chance so that he can come in and save your life. Which ultimately begs the question of all of us. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Aren't you tired of running? Aren't you tired of living with all that guilt and shame? Aren't you tired of making those same old boring excuses? And aren't you even tired of trying to do this life on your own, only to find yourself back in that place that you've been 100 times before? Well, if you are, or if you ever get to that point, you need to know that just like Jonah, no matter how far you've run, no matter how long you've been running, or as we say it around here, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done, if you will just begin to cry out, God is willing to show up and save you. Come on now, people. Do you get how absolutely amazing that is? Another thing that I want you to think about is grace. Grace is not fair. Grace is not fair. It's not about justice. It's not about you getting what you deserve. It's about you receiving love and mercy that you don't deserve, because that's how much God loves you. That's how much God wants to be a part of your life. So quit your running and just say yes. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we continue to wrestle with the book of Jonah, the first thing we have to admit, oh Lord, is we're all runners in one way or another. We've all got certain parts of our lives where we continue to run, where we continue to hide, where we continue to do things we know we're not supposed to do. But help us today understand, oh Lord, that you are a God who really does want to be a huge part of our lives. A God that not only wants to save us for the afterlife, but a God who wants to save us in the here and now so we can be your hands and feet and live into the extraordinary lives you have created for us. And so today, Lord, may all of us take a moment and realize that all we have to do is call out to you over and over again, and you will continue to show up in our lives. Lord, we pray all of this in your name and for our sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.